Jesus had been moving about the area of Galilee on the hillside. And now it's time to come down from the hillside and get into the boat. It's time to come down from the hillside and get into the boat. So today we heard Matthew's account of Jesus' first attempt to gather around him a particular group of followers. And yet the story leaves us at the point where only four fishermen, two pairs of brothers, Simon Peter and Simon and Andrew, James and John, have been called to follow this charismatic leader and teacher. We are given no explanation about why these men so readily walked away from all that they had known, from their prosperous trade as fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, to follow Jesus. No explanation as to why they were down tools and followed Jesus. In this section of the Gospel, only one more disciple is specifically named as being called by name to follow Jesus' inner circle, and that disciple is called Matthew. Four fishermen then are singled out for his special commission to fish for people. But somehow a group of followers had attached themselves to this itinerant rabbi. An inner core of a handful, an outer core eventually of 12, and a much wider circle of thousands who would assemble on the hillsides to hear Jesus teach. Now it's time to come down from the hillside and get into the boat and fish. Right from those first few weeks of Jesus' recorded ministry around the area of Galilee, the Lake Galilee, he is gathering a significant number of followers. Perhaps not all the followers made the same commitment. Perhaps not all quite grasped the same message. Perhaps some heard something different. Probably not all of them left everything behind to follow Jesus. But these were disciples nevertheless. Men and women, young and old, rich and poor, each eager to hear his words, trying to learn his message, offering support to his ministry. When we look at the encounter between Jesus and the four fishermen described in today's reading, there are some background that we need to consider. Firstly, to my mind, downing tools and following Jesus is rather impetuous behaviour. It is very impetuous behaviour. Impetuous behaviour to come out of such a casual encounter, if this was the first time they'd met Jesus. What happened to the boat and the fishers and the boats and the business? Where did Zebedee, the father of James and John, where did he think they had gone? And who was going to do their work? More importantly, where did Simon Peter's wife and family think that he'd gone? It's one thing to have your father after you, but if it's your wife, it's another kettle of fish. Does the phrase "to leave everything and follow Jesus" signify something as irrational as this? As it seems, is it quite as irrational? To get up and to follow so passionately really suggests, and things that I've done in life and perhaps you as well, actually some seeds have been planted somewhere along the line before they get to that point. Perhaps it was not just "come follow me, down the tools, off I go." Perhaps some foundations had been laid for the relationship between Jesus and this fishing community, which had been developing over a period of time. Perhaps it had. Probably through networks which had built up during John the Baptist's ministry, which Jesus became a part of and saw in that region. I have a powerful sense that the call of Jesus to fish with him in other places and in other ways was more reasoned and probably less impulsive than we might first think from the gospel reading, its brief account. One reason I say this is that I don't think that Jesus calls his disciples today to follow him purely on the basis of a sudden impulse and a whim. I don't expect people to follow Jesus today on the basis of some miraculous demonstration of power. There have to be firm foundations to our discipleship, or it will not thrive, and it certainly won't survive. When we look back on our lives, things that happen in your life and my life, we don't just go back to one thing that happened, we go back to a number of experiences that we've had, and we draw upon them. There have to be firm foundations to our discipleship, so that when we are called, we are ready. Seeds take time and nourishment to take root. Seeds take time and nourishment to take root. They take time to root and blossom and grow and flourish. In fact, on occasions when the disciples were impulsive, Jesus rebuked them. When they made sudden decisions, oh, we're going to go and do this, Jesus often said, hang on a minute, let's consider it, let's work out a strategy. Jesus knew that he was calling ordinary people with ordinary everyday lives, to be his closest friends and his supporters. But they would also be, not just his closest friends and confidants, they would be the inheritors of his mission, and they would be the people that would have to take that mission out further than just where they were at the time. And from these ordinary people, some extraordinary gifts and actions would emerge. In the words of one commentator called Ronald Brownrigg, "And so it has come to pass that not the jargon of fanatics and brigands, but the speech of fisher folk and simple their simple craft have become the language and the symbolism of Christianity." Fishing. "So it has come to pass that not the jargon of fanatics and brigands, but the speech of fisher folk and their simple craft has become the language and symbolism of Christianity." Now, if we go beyond those four fishermen, Simon and Andrew, James and John, and beyond the circle of the 12, there are many people who were both touched and were touched by Jesus' life and ministry. Non-Jews, foreigners, women, people living in poverty, the powerless, those who were unjustly persecuted, the sick, the marginalised, all inhabited the wider circle of disciples which touched Jesus and were touched by him. The man who lived and taught among them. But discipleship was never limited just to the chosen 12. It always encompassed a much wider spectrum of people, because Jesus' message spoke powerfully to a much wider audience. He conscientiously and deliberately taught crowds of people. Some will have followed, some won't have. He placed himself where crowds could gather, where people would engage with his message. To all but 12 of those people, the first disciples, we cannot give names. But their lives were changed by his message, no less than the two pairs of brothers that we heard of in our reading today. For it was time to come down from the hillside and get into the boat. And so, friends, so it is for us today. We can be called to be disciples without having to take centre stage. So when we're called to be disciples, we're not called to be the 12. Perhaps we're called to be the crowd. Our lives will be changed by the message of Jesus no less than any other great leader or figures of the Christian faith. As the ordinary people of our day, people who, like the first disciples, maybe I'm speaking of myself, can be impulsive or fearful, sometimes slow to learn, easily distracted, definitely, clumsy and tongue-tied, we are called to become followers who engage with that message which is inclusive and sets no boundaries. For most of us, the call to discipleship is not a sudden encounter. It might be for some of us, but not for all. For some of us, a discipleship is not a sudden encounter with a stranger who just walks up to us and says, "Follow me," and we then begin the Christian journey. We will have brushed up against Jesus a few times, through friends, through hearing some part of the gospel story, through someone's healing touch, kindness, call, card, or email, for the voice of love or compassion, within a campaign for justice. Before we feel called to follow Jesus and leave behind those parts of our lives that hold us back. Think how you are here today, not how you got here this morning, but think of the journey that you took, and think of the people and the places that had influenced you before, maybe before you took that step to be a disciple of Christ. There will be many people, I guess for most of us there will be maybe people that are no longer with us, but maybe they are the saints in glory. Lots of people that we can give thanks for who have fashioned and shaped our journey, that when suddenly the penny dropped or the realisation happened or the crisis happened in our lives and we responded and then we're still here today, it's because of all those things that have happened in your life and mine. When we look at the brothers running a fishing business and the circle of the 12 and the women who devotedly cared for Jesus and were first to experience his resurrection and the families who sheltered him and fed him and took him into their homes and the thousands who would crowd around him on the hillsides and the lakes to hear his message, we realise that none of us are too ordinary to follow Jesus. None of us are too ordinary to discern his call to a life of discipleship. But such a life is a journey. Life is a journey. It is a growing and continuing experience of an engaging relationship which changes us. I hope that you're not the same kind of Christian that you were when the penny first dropped for you. I hope that you have changed and grown and moved and developed and deepened, been challenged. Maybe things have been taken away, maybe things have been added. It is a growing and continuing experience of an engaging relationship which changes us. Perhaps the challenge comes when at some point in that journey, in our journey, we call it discipleship, Jesus says to us, as we're on the mountain, "I know that you hear my words, and I know that you understand my good news, and I call you my disciple. But will you stay on the hillside to listen? Or will you join us in the boat and go fishing? Will you stay on the hillside with the crowd? Or will you come down from the hillside and get into the boat and go fishing with me?" And so as Jesus goes about Galilee, he uses the language of the activity of those he is to call, to invite them to join him. Come, fishermen, follow me, and I will make you fish for other things than fish. And I will make you fish for people. And so his followers come and came. And today his followers come from all walks of life and all kinds of traditions of Christian experience and understanding. From all walks of life. A bit like the church, really. And not just our church, but the churches in Ashbourne and the church worldwide. And that means that the whole church. And one of the joys of my ministry is to work with our brothers and sisters and other churches. And Jenny's already mentioned this morning about our United service this evening at 6:30 at St. Oswald's. And I hope many of you can come. Working with Christians from other traditions, other backgrounds, to learn from them, to be open to new experiences of worship and service. Their calling challenges mine and leads me to consider my response and my commitment. We see it in the call of the first disciples, a call to be a part of a group of people, not of their choosing. You did not choose me, but I chose you. They were called to be a part of a group of people, not of their choosing. They were perhaps all right with fishermen, because we knew what we know what, when we talk about nets and fish, and it was that long. We know what we're talking about. But when we start talking with tax collectors and other people we don't like, we're out of our comfort zone. We're called to be a part of a group of people, not of their choosing. The call to leave for the unknown. The call to minister among... Actually, to minister among their own friends and amongst their own family. A call to make their faith relevant to the people around them. Now, all that begs the question, what sort of followers are we and how are we getting on in the Christian life? What sort of followers are we and how are we getting on in the Christian life? To help us answer that, I want to end with three things about the call to discipleship, the call to be followers of Jesus, that the demand that was demanded of the fishermen and is demanded of us today. Firstly, he calls us to risky discipleship. If you're involved in the wider life of the Methodist Church, you'll know it's one of the big key themes at the moment about risky mission and risky discipleship. How much does it cost to be a follower of Christ? Costs everything. How much does it cost to be a follower? It actually costs all. It costs everything. For when we follow Jesus, we don't know where he will lead us. But I can tell you, friends, as a southerner, that that it's easy to go elsewhere. It's easy to go where you're not known. There's not much risk in shouting verses of scripture from the street corner or the rooftops. There's not much risk of praying in a holy huddle that God would send somebody else to go and do something. The disciples left the known for the unknown. And when they began to follow Jesus, they actually found that their ministry was based among the people whom they already lived and worked. Jesus and the disciples travelled around Galilee, never more than about a day's walk from home. Now that's interesting, because it's sometimes harder to be a Christian around those who know you best. And that's why being a disciple is risky. What will they think of me now? And what do they remember of me back then? It's risky to actually work out God's call amongst the people you live with and you live and you've known all your life and you work with. It's risky too when it means leaving livelihood and family and friends and setting off for the unknown in the company of people that you don't know. Risky too, because at the end of the day, whether you stay at home or whether you go away, you never know where God may call you to go. come down from the hillside, get in the boat, go fishing. Are you ready for risky discipleship? Placing your trust in an unknown journey. Secondly, it's about responsive discipleship. The disciples were prepared to follow Jesus, to let go and lay down what the things they were holding on to in order to follow him. The command of Jesus is to let go of the things that dominate our behaviour and lifestyle and values, and recognise the activity of the eternally loving and living God to answer the call. What did we say a few weeks ago? Something at the covenant service. Some things are suitable to our natural inclinations and material interests. Others are not. Too many Christians pray as though the answer to their prayer lays at somebody else's doorstep. And if their prayers haven't been answered, then it's because somebody else wasn't listening. Maybe sometimes, but prayer changes us. There's no good at earnestly praying for someone else to respond to a need, to do some job, to take up some challenge, and to do something for the church or for us, when it could be that God is asking us, what are you going to do about it? I don't believe that some are called to pray and some are called to act. Prayer should call us to act, and by acting we are putting our prayers into deeds. Come down from the hillside, get in the boat, go fishing. We may be a devout church goer. We may be a believer in Christ as God's son. But we need to be disciples responding to his call to love, to live our lives for him. Risky discipleship. At home or away, responsive discipleship, but also, finally, friends, relevant discipleship. When the disciples followed the call of Jesus, they went with him as he taught in the synagogues, preached the good news of the kingdom, healed the diseased and the sick. They followed him in the present. They followed him where he was. Often Christians, we can look back to past days. The days when the church was full. One of my churches in Leeds, the original church was seating for 600 people. And only about 200 people lived in the village. So how were we ever going to fill it with 600 people? I'm not quite sure. But it's very easy to look back to the day, back to events or preachers or times in our life and life of the church and our witness, the glory days, and to feel, well, we've been there, we've done it, bought the t-shirt, and now it's time to rest. But then there are some Christians who are always living in what we call the future, always concerned about where we should be next, what's the latest thing, what's the latest fad, what's the latest idea, what might we do? What and where will we be? And this is no disrespect to our mission action plan, which I'm a part of. But where are we going to be in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? But to forget with getting on with the task of discipleship today. Of living in the real world around us. So that we don't just reflect on the past. And we're not only thinking about the future, but we're living in the real world and being disciples today, in relationship with ordinary everyday people and their needs. Now Jesus calls us to make our discipleship relevant to the world we live in today. Come down from the mountain, get into the boat and go fishing. So are you prepared for risky discipleship? To go where he sends, to risk losing what you hold on to? Are you prepared to respond to the call of discipleship? To pray so much that it changes you? Are you prepared for relevant discipleship? that lives in the here and the now, not just in the past, not just planning for the future, but is relating to real people today, that lives in the here and now and seeks to bring the kingdom of God close at hand for others to see and believe because of you. That's Jesus' pattern for discipleship, the only one that counts in the kingdom. Be a disciple, a follower of Jesus' call to risky, responsive, and relevant self-giving discipleship. Let us pray. Lord, help us to come down from the mountain, to get into the boat and to go where you lead, amongst the people we know and love and live with, and sometimes to those who are outside that area. Help us to live risky discipleship, responsive discipleship, and relevant discipleship. Help us to be your people today, living, working in your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.